I felt led to speak mostly to the husbands today about loving your wives. That's the subject of our message. I do trust that there will be things that all of us will gain from this message, meaning the wives themselves, the ladies, the children. But we have several husbands in the room and some prospective husbands, and so I believe this can be a great help to you. When I was considering the message and just my mind began to think about the relationship of a husband and a wife, I was reminded right away of Genesis chapter 2, and he refers to it in this scripture, but in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, we read that God said when he brought Eve to Adam, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And I was thinking about that, and I thought to myself, and I've pondered about it to make sure that it was a true thought, and I really believe it is that for every husband here, and for every wife as well, there's no more important or significant human relationship than between a husband and a wife. That is the most important human relationship we can have. You think about that for a minute. I don't know of any other human relationship in which two people become one, in the sense that God said a husband and a wife become one. One flesh. There are other family relationships that are very important. And I don't mean to minimize other relationships with children and grandchildren and friends even, you know, can be very dear and very important to your life. But there is no relationship, humanly speaking, no human relationship that is more significant and important than between you and your spouse. I don't know of any other human relationship that is expressly stated in the Bible that God joined them together. But the Bible does say in Matthew 19, verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so all of those things just made me to realize that the relationship I have with my wife is a unique relationship, very special, very important. We are one flesh, and we were joined together by God when we joined in holy matrimony. Furthermore, it's the only human relationship that is emblematic of Christ and His church. And all those things are just to emphasize to you that your spouse, your relationship with your husband and your wife is very, very significant. It's very important. It's the most unique relationship on earth that was joined together by God. And you say, well, we weren't even saved when we got married. I don't think that makes it any less. Joined together by God, you still became one with that spouse when you were married. And so it is a very important relationship. And in my life, of course, if I wrecked my marriage, I would ruin my ministry. And my prayers, the Bible says, will be hindered if I do not dwell with my wife according to knowledge, and so on. It tells us that. We'll look at that in Peter in a moment. And, you know, that's true of a pastor, but it's not any less true of all of you. If your marriage is not what it should be, that affects you, it affects your family, it affects your testimony. It even affects the church. When husbands and wives are not dwelling together as God would want them to be. Now, there's no shame in being single. If you're single and God has not yet brought a spouse into your life, there's no shame in that at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we won't turn to that one this morning, but I think you're aware that Paul says in that scripture that he was single and it allowed him to serve God to a full extent. All of his resource and energy and life was poured into the ministry, and he said a single person can do the same in a capacity that a married person wouldn't have. So there's nothing wrong with being single. But the fact is, most of you are married or will be married. And so the marriage relationship is something that's very important. Now, with that thought in mind, then we want to make sure that we are operating in the marriage relationship as we should. And although we're going to key in on the husbands today, I want the wives to remember as well that your relationship with your husband is vital. And I think you know that. But I want to remind us just how special, how important it is. Now look up the page a moment to verse number 18 in chapter 5 of Ephesians, because there's a key, and really this is where God starts this section of the Bible, of this passage that talks about marriage relationship and family relationship, and even inserts later down in chapter 6, relationships with others, masters and servants and so on. But it all begins with verse number 18, really is kind of the beginning of this section. And it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And the good news of that is that, of course, He is there, as Jesus said, as the Comforter, who will come and He will guide you into all truth. He will help you. A Comforter, that term has the idea of one called alongside to help. He's there to help. And you can be filled with the Spirit. Not every believer is filled. Every believer is indwelt. But God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And this is so important to marriage relationship. To be filled with the Spirit will help you in your marriage beyond anything else. Let me illustrate that for a minute. Now, for those of you who are not yet married and looking for one day being married, don't listen too strongly to what I'm going to say. Because what I'm going to say is, I'm just trying to figure out how to put this. We often think, well, let me put it this way. Sometimes we think, if I find the right person, if I can just find the right person and marry them, then it'll all be great. Right? We think that way. And the reason why I said don't listen too strongly is because you do want to find the right person. God has a perfect will and a person for your life if it's His will that you be married. Okay? I believe that. But it's a lot more than just finding the right person, because once you get married, it's possible to find the right person and get married and they get backslid, or you get backslid, and you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not walking in the will of God yourself, and you're going to have problems. Even though in the beginning it was all right. So it's not just once we find the right person, we come to the marriage altar, we get married, it's happily ever after. It doesn't work quite that easily. Now it can be that way, thank God, but you have to walk in the Spirit. You could have gotten married before you were saved and had no discernment, no thought of, is this God's will? Is this right person? Is this the person I should marry? You just fell in love and got married. But you can both get right with God, get saved. If you weren't saved, get saved, get right with God, walk in the Spirit, and have a godly Christian home as much as anybody else. So it's not just about finding the right person, it's about being the right person. And being the right person is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason why that is so vital is, think about this for a moment. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And what is his ultimate general goal? What is the Holy Spirit ultimately wanting to produce in you? What's he wanting to do? He's wanting to conform you to the image of Christ. Is that correct? All right. So if husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the Holy Spirit's job is to help us to be like Christ, then he's going to be the one to help me to love my wife right. Is that correct? Can I be conformed to the image of Christ? Can I become like Christ on my own without the help of the Holy Spirit? Can I? No. Can I love my wife like Christ loves the church without the help of the Holy Spirit? No. And so it's very important that I be filled with the Spirit, that I be yielded to and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his will in my life. Because as I do that, he's producing in me a Christ-likeness. And that's going to bring a love like Christ loves that I don't really have in my old flesh. But thank God, when I got saved, he lives in me. And therefore, I have the capacity to love like Christ loves. Now, I'm going to have you turn. We'll come back to Ephesians, but we're going to spend just a few minutes in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because he gives us some, I think, important tips, if you will, things that will help you in your marriage and loving your wife. And these are not, again, new to you, but I want us to ponder them for a moment. And I don't have really a normal 3-point outline. I have, I think, 6 words to give you that start with the letter C, if you want to write them down. But we're going to start here in 1 Peter 3, and just look at verse 7. So we're talking to the husbands, and he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Last month we talked a lot about prayer, and I certainly don't want my prayers to be hindered. Do you? But he says you do these things so that your prayers would not be hindered, implying that if we're not right in our relationship with God, it's going to affect our prayer life. So what does he tell us? What are some things here? Well, I'm going to give you 3 words here. First one is consideration. Consideration. He says to dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, one of the ways, husbands, you show your wife that you love them is by trying to understand her. And I say trying because for some of you, it doesn't come easy. But trying to understand them and learning to understand them, because they do think different, that's true. But you know, as we love like Christ, one of the things I was thinking about, it's special to me when I think about how Christ loves me, that he understands me, that God knows all about me. You know, in the incarnation, when Jesus came and became a man, the Bible says in Hebrews, it says we have a high priest. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He felt them. He knows them. He understands them. Because he lived in a body. He lived as a human. He was tempted in all manner like as we are, yet without sin. And so all of that is to say to you that God loved you so much, he came down and dwelt with us. That's what we're studying tonight in Tabernacle. The series title is called this, Camping with God. And that's one of the most beautiful things in that whole picture, is that when they were camped out there in the wilderness, all the Jewish nation, God was camped, tent right in the middle of them, was God's tent. And so he was there. He knew what they were going through. He saw their afflictions. Christ knows everything about you, and yet he loves you. And he understands your feelings. He knows your hurts. One of the ways that we love our wives as a husband is that we understand, we can sympathize, we can feel with her. But sometimes, you know, we don't feel the same about things. And one thing I've had to learn over the last 25 years is that just because I don't feel about a situation the same way my wife does, doesn't make her feelings less legitimate. She might feel that way, and I don't feel that way, but I have to accept the fact that that is a reality. She honestly does feel that way about it. And who am I to say that the way you feel about it is wrong? You shouldn't feel like that. What good is that? She feels that way. You know, as much as I try to tell her, well, you shouldn't feel that way, and you should be happy with this. Well, the fact is, she isn't. And you might as well accept it. And then realize maybe she does have some valid points and feelings. So it's understanding her. Learn to dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand her feelings. Understand her fears. They might seem irrational to you. Or maybe you say, well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have that fear. That's nice. That's easy for you to say. It's not nice for you to say. It's easy, maybe, for you to say. But, hey, there's some feelings you have that she doesn't get either. You know, what do you see in drowning a worm out there in the river for hours and come home with nothing? What do you see in that? She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand it. But you enjoy it. What do you get out? My mom called me last night and she said, it's snowing. We've got a foot of snow and it's below zero. And she said, there's some people out there on a snowmobile going up and down the road. She said, I think they'd be freezing to death. What in the world are they doing out there in that snow? And a lot of folks look at those that love to go out on those snowmobiles in the mountains and think, I don't see what in the world do they get out of that? Well, they have fun. All of you have different feelings, right? And so the fact is, you may feel one way, she might feel the other. You may look at it this way, they might look at it the other. But you have to learn that we dwell together according to knowledge. We understand one another, and we accommodate one another in those things. That's what it means to dwell with them according to knowledge. So, consideration. The second word is chivalry. Chivalry. If you need that help. Chivalry, it says, because they're the weaker vessel. Now, there are a lot of ways that Betsy is my equal and even my superior in some areas. But I think it would be a sad day when I have to bring a jar to her to open, you know, for me. I hope it's always going to be the other way around. But it may not always be that way, I don't know. But you know, the husband, you are physically the stronger one. And so he says, you know, to give honor to them, to understand them, that they are a weaker vessel. And sometimes it might mean that emotionally they're weaker. They have, you know, emotional weaknesses. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it is. Understand it. Support them in it. Physically, to support them. I know it even sounds like when I was thinking and writing notes and stuff, I thought, boy, to say this today sounds, you know, they use the word sexist or, you know, you're male chauvinistic or whatever. Because to say that a woman is weaker, you know, that it's not wrong to carry her books, to help her out. If she's got a burden, a load, lift it for her. Open the door for her. What's wrong with that? It's not demeaning, is it? I don't think it's demeaning. It's actually honoring. But somehow the feminists have turned it around and made it sound like, you know, that's demeaning to women. There's a lot more that modern men do is demeaning. I wish we could get back to more chivalry and some of the honoring a lady to carry the load. To, you know, when your wife has a baby under one arm and six bags of groceries in the other and a load on her back. I saw a lady going down the street. I said to my wife, I said, look at this woman. She had a baby on the front of her, hooked on this thing, you know, strapped to her. And she had a pack on their back that was that big. It was stuffed. Huge pack on her back. And both hands were filled with grocery bags. And she was walking down the street. I thought, wow, she's stronger than me, I think. I don't know. And sometimes you got to do what you got to do. But what if there had been a guy walking empty-handed next to her? I'd want to go out there and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Can't you carry some of that for her? What's the matter with that? I'm just saying today, you know, think about your wife. Lift some of the burden. That's why the Bible puts it this way. I know this isn't popular today either. But the man is responsible to bring home a living, to earn a living. When God, in the fall of man, when sin came in the world, there was a curse. And the curse upon man was that by the sweat of your face, you're going to earn a living. Didn't say the women had to earn, you had to sweat and toil to earn a living. Their curse was in childbearing. They were going to have sorrow and pain. But it was the man that was responsible. The Bible says if a man won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Part of a manly, being a man, a good husband, biblically, unless you're somehow incapacitated, you should be lifting the load of bringing in a living so that they can take care of things at home. Because the responsibilities of the wives is the domestic area. The Bible says that. They're to be keepers at home. Teach their children. You know, in Acts chapter 6, we read there the example of pastors. The Bible says there were some being neglected in the church, the widows being neglected, and they came and told the pastors, and the pastors said, listen, we've got to give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word, and you know, we're serving, and we are servants, but some others need to help out with this load, and they ordained deacons to help the pastor, to lift some of the weight so that he could do his responsibility. Husbands need to lift some weight off your wife so that she can not have to carry everything and try to cook dinner and clean your house also. Sometimes they expect, you know, the wives to mow the yard, and wash the car, and change the oil, and put on the spare tire, and do everything else. And it just shouldn't be that way. Understand your wife is a weaker vessel. Don't encumber her with loads that aren't hers to carry. All right, so we see chivalry and consideration. Then communion. He says, as heirs together. Giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. And so there's a communion. She's your fellow heir and companion, not a slave, but a companion. Now, she might be a weaker vessel physically, but spiritually, she is your equal. And intellectually, she's equal, if not sometimes, I think my wife's got an upper hand on me in intellect. And she might even have an upper hand spiritually at times. But she's a fellow heir. And so we should, you know, it's not a competition, it's a partnership. And there should be communion. All right, so those are the three words I want to give you from there. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5. Give you a couple more words. How we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The first word is categorical love. If we're to love like Christ, categorically means without exception or conditions, unqualified, unconditional. And that's the way Christ loves us, right? He loves us unconditionally. He loves you when you don't deserve to be loved. It's not about worth. And I know you know the worldly philosophy is so wrong, but it's out there today. Basically, you know, they don't say this at the marriage altar, but if they were honest, they might say, well, as long as you make me happy, and as long as you meet my needs, and as long as I don't find someone I like better, I'm going to love you. That's kind of the way the world goes about it. But that should never be, ever. Every believer, if you're a believing, you know, saved couple, if you come to the marriage altar, as Betsy and I did, we even stated it, we just said to one another, divorce is not an option. Failure is not an option. Whatever comes, we're going to work through it. Because that's just the way it has to be. And so it's a, you know, unconditional. And there's romance and there's feelings and emotions. All those things are there, but you're commanded to love her regardless. Your job is to love her, meaning, and you know what? You're commanded to love her, not just stick with her, but to love her. Do you know that? In other words, I'm not just commanded to, all right, I got this ball and chain, I got to carry the rest of my life. That's not what it's about. I'm commanded to love her. And we love her. We love our wives as Christ loved the church. And love gives. So it's categorical. The fifth word, we're getting close to the end here, cleansing love. He says in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking, of course, about Christ and the church, but he says this is the way you're supposed to love your wife. And so husbands, your job is not to fix what you see wrong in your wife, but your job is to lead her by example to a greater walk with the Lord. You're to set that example. So the husbands have the responsibility as the stronger vessel to provide and to work and to do those things, but also to lead spiritually. The spiritual condition of your home, the responsibility lies on the dad and the husband. And so every believer should strive to grow more like Christ, but a husband has the goal doubled because he's striving to help his wife grow and his children to grow. So it's a cleansing love. And then, last of all, a caring love. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Do you know how much we pamper our own bodies? Even you men, now I know you may not do it to the degree some of the ladies might. But you, if you have a headache, you take care of things. You have, you know, you stub your toe, you're gonna favor it, and so on. But I'm just saying, he goes on to say, you know, to love your wife is loving yourself because you're one. No man hateth his own flesh. It's not normal to hate your own flesh. And she is one with you, and so the Bible says you're to care for her like you care for yourself. You brush your teeth, you wash your hair, you know, you shave, you fix yourself, you do all these things for your own body. because you care for yourself. And the Bible says we're to care for our wives. So when they need help, when they need fixing, when they need, you know, something, it's our responsibility in love to do that. So this is the way we're to love our wives. We're to consider them. We're to practice chivalry and helping them. We are to have communion with them, to love them categorically, cleansingly, and caringly. Because that's how Christ loves us. That's such a beautiful picture, and it's really fascinating. He says this is a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. That's the mystery. That's the way the Lord is with us. And in your marriage, you get to live that. Betsy and I were talking about something. I forget what we were doing, some project on our reno we're doing. And I said, you know, I'm one of these people that have to learn by doing it. Reading it, I get some of it, but until I actually see it and touch it and do it once, that's how I learn the best. And here we get to learn how Christ loves us by going through that love with our wives. We get to demonstrate that. And Christ, in, you know, we're filled with the Spirit as we're doing this. We're praying and we're walking with God in this. It can be a very helpful spiritual exercise. Just working on our marriage is a very healthy exercise for your own spiritual growth as well. So, did you know that this is how Jesus loves you? And you know, with a love like that, it's easy to put faith in the Lord, isn't it? It's easy to trust the Lord. I'm looking out, and I think I know the testimony of everyone here that you've been saved. But if you haven't, the Lord loves you unconditionally. He loves you in a way that He wants to bless and help and cleanse and forgive and help your life. And if you give your life to Him, He'll work on you in that way with love. Why would you not trust Him? Why would you not want to put your faith in Him? And husbands, if you love that way, like Christ loved the church, your wife can trust you, because she knows that you love her. And it'll be that relationship like Jesus has with us. Well, I hope that's a help to you this morning. Let's go ahead and we'll stand together.